You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now, with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
Love that comforts from heaven. Welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years and allowed me to be here for almost 10 years of those 40, bringing you hopefully great shows on Wednesday and every day of the week here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. We broadcast Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 p.m., and, you know, we can't do it without you, so thank you for all that you do for us. I am joined today, as I am on the last Wednesday of each month, by my good friend Peter DePalma. Hello, Peter. Welcome. Peter. Hey, Pete.
There we go. How about that? My mouse was looking for cheese and would not work for me. I'm so sorry about that.
No problem. Hey, at least we got on. Last Wednesday we were here and we tried for about 15 minutes to connect with Father McKay. And old Red Legs finally had his way with us, and we never did connect. So if it takes a minute. So welcome back. The last Wednesday of each month we designate as Divine Will Wednesday, and we talk about our friend Louisa Picaretta and the gift of the divine will, and we're going to do that today. Before we get started, though, I'd like to begin with a prayer, and this is taken from Volume 10, November 28th, 1920. And the heading on this day, and if you pick up the volumes and you can get them online at Peter's website, we'll give out the URL for that in a minute here. You can download all 36 volumes. It's a lot of material, but it's like a diary of each of Louisa's encounters with Jesus and or the Blessed Mother. And each one will be titled with the date that that encounter occurred, and then there's like a subtitle on it. So for this November 28th, 1920, taken from Volume 10, it says, "Lack of love has cast the world into a net of vices, and don't we know it?" And Louisa would write the following before the prayer. "Finding myself in my usual state, I saw my always lovable Jesus. In my interior, I felt myself all transformed in the love of my beloved Jesus. Now I would find myself inside of Jesus, bursting into acts of love together with Jesus, loving as Jesus loved, but I'm unable to say it. I lack the words. And now I would find my sweet Jesus in me, and I alone would burst into acts of love, while Jesus would listen to me, telling me, 'Say it, repeat it again, relieve me with your love.' Lack of love has cast the world into a net of vices. And he would remain silent in order to listen to me, and I would repeat again the acts of love. I will say the little I remember." And then the following is, and what she wrote, which is actually a beautiful prayer. She writes, "In every moment, in every hour, I want to love you with all my heart. In every breath of my life, while breathing, I will love you. In every beat of my heart, love, love, I will repeat. In every drop of my blood, love, love, I will cry out. In every moment of my body, love alone, I will embrace. Of love alone, I want to speak. At love alone, I want to look. To love alone, I want to listen. Always of love, I want to think. With love alone, I want to burn. With love alone, I want to be consumed. Only love I want to enjoy, only love I want to content. From love alone I want to live, and within love I want to die. In every instant, in every hour, I want to call everyone to love. Only and always together with Jesus and in Jesus I shall live. Into his heart I will plunge myself, and together with Jesus and with his heart, love, love, I will love you." Amen. And so, Peter, I had mentioned I was listening to another podcast last week, and Father Dave Leon used this passage as part of the prayer to open his cenacle. And I immediately thought about the upcoming election, which is next Tuesday. If you've not voted already, please be sure to get out and vote next week. But I've had a couple of authors in the last 8 or 9 months on this show, and one was Jason Jones. He wrote a book called The Great Campaign Against the Great Reset. And I've had others, Paul Zuccarelli, who wrote a book with Jesse Romero, One Faith, One God, One Church, I believe is the title, or close to that. And in both, you know, I was looking for some miraculous thing that God was going to do to straighten out this world. And in both cases, the solution was love. And then when I see this prayer, and then the subtitle for this entry, "Lack of love has cast the world into a net of vices." And we just look around the world today, and the things that are going on, and the issues that the world faces, all due to a lack of love. And so, I thought the prayer appropriate. And, you know, this is really what I think Jesus was looking for when he introduced this gift to Louisa, you know, to bring about that love that was meant to be since the beginning of time. But unfortunately, old Red Legs got in there somehow or other, and, you know, Adam fell, and, you know, here we are, you know, 6,000 years later, and still suffering as a result of that fall, and basically the lack of love, the lack of praise and glory and honor that we should have had for God all along. So, welcome back, brother. It's always good to have you here on the last Wednesday of the month.
Certainly, you know, that was a great prayer to lead off with, because, you know, it's so interesting, because there were so many points. We probably don't even have time in this hour to touch on them all. But if you think about it, you know, love is that's what the divine will is. That's what our life is all about. That's what our existence is, all a reciprocal of love. God gave us his love, one of which through life, the gift of life. But we've never really said thank you. He's been suffering in gratitude since the existence of man, and that's got to come to an end. God wants our love, but he wants a perfect love. He wants a complete love. We know Jesus cannot do imperfect things or incomplete things. So what he's doing now is he wants us to give him the perfect love, which we as humans are incapable of doing by ourselves. It takes the grace of God to do so. So this gift of the divine will comes, and God says, "Now I'm going to give you my love, and I want you to take my love and give it back to me." So you're giving back to me on the level due to me, owed to me. And there's a guarantee it's going to be exactly what God wants and what he needs, because God is giving it to us first. You know, Ken, it's similar to, and I think we've all experienced this, you know, maybe a Christmas where we have a three-year-old, let's say, child, who the mother or the father goes out and buys a present for mom and gives it to the child, says, "Here, this is your present. You can give it to mom." And of course, the child does, but the child didn't go out, didn't shop for it, didn't pay for it with his own money or her own money. God is doing the same thing with us. He's giving us something that we can give, but he wants us to give it back. In fact, we must give it back. He says, for it to be complete and perfect love, it must be my love, and it must be given back. And that also rolls into when he talks about grace and graces. We're showered with graces at every moment of our life. We wake up. We woke up. Our heart's beating. Our lungs are breathing. Our blood is flowing. There's grace every millisecond of the day. Do we say thank you often enough? Probably not. But the key here is that we must give that back to God, because he wants to be our Father again. That's all he wants. So here we are. He's giving it to us. We must give it back. Because grace also, if we don't respond to grace, if grace is not responded to, it leaves. It goes back. It goes sort of into that limbo state. Now, you may say, well, how can I respond to grace? Does that mean it has to be a sophisticated response, a different response? No. Because you could be a simple, I love you. Thank you. I mean, have we ever had a close call driving? Do we ever say, thank you, Lord, for that missed accident? Did we ever find a $10 or $20 bill in our pocket when we thought our pockets were empty and say, thank you, Lord? These little things God tickles us with sort of every day, at every moment. He's looking to gain our affection, just like a father and a mother want the affection of their children. But it seems like man, since Adam and Eve, have been emancipated. They've left the roost of God, and God, of course, let them, and now is calling them back, because it's been 6,000 years, like you said, Ken, and we know we cannot survive without God. Mm-hmm. Our winding clock is coming to an end. Our gas tank is running empty. We're coming close to the end of time. Now, this is not the end of times, which is a little different than what we're talking about. The end of time, basically, is going back to the prelapsarian era of Adam, where there wasn't a time or space. Our prayers lived on for eternity. Our acts lived on for perpetuity and didn't just effectuate change for a few generations like it does today. All souls benefit, past, present, and future. Again, everything became transcendental. This was never permitted in God's kingdom since the fall of Adam. Yes, well, of course, our Blessed Mother did and Louisa did. I'm talking on a general basis. Now he says, I'm going to combat all the evils and the poisons of this world, which are going to come at us all at once. In fact, they're starting to do that right now. Mm-hmm. And only God can save us. This is, we cannot redeem ourselves from this mess that's going to happen. And God knows that he's the antidote. And we must recognize that. And I think if we do recognize that, I think, Ken, it'll be easy and easier to give God thanks on a more frequent basis. But you're right. It's all about love. In fact, if you can call the divine will, if you had to give a title, the secular title, I would say it's the reciprocal of love.
Yeah. And I definitely don't think it's going to be easy. I think it's going to be easier. And, you know, it's the beauty of, getting into these readings for, you know, a couple of years now and seeing the recurring themes. And, you know, we really, if we're truly Christian, if we're truly Catholic, if we have, we place all our trust in God, as so many people say, on a regular basis, if our trust is there, we really don't have anything to worry about. Padre Pio, pray, hope, and don't worry. But that doesn't mean that we don't get blindsided once in a while. And, I'm not one that says thank you for every single thing that comes my way, especially the negative things, at least not yet. And I think we live in a world today where there is so much ingratitude. And, I've got really great kids, and, you know, you do something for them and they say thank you. But, you know, a lot of times you do something for somebody and there's just no gratitude there, whether it's a sense of entitlement or what have you, that they're not even grateful to somebody who does them a favor and is standing right next to them. And if we're not doing it for the person that it, you know, does something kind for us or goes out of their way for us, we're probably not doing it for God either. And I wasn't planning on talking about this, but I just wrote an article last week on my Substack account, notsaintsyet.substack.com, on a gratitude rosary, and using your rosary beads and going around you know, 60 times, you know, 60 things that you're grateful for. And like I wrote in the article, for some people that can be difficult at first, but over time, it's pretty easy to come up with 60 things on a daily basis that you're grateful for. But you have to have that attitude of gratitude, and especially, like you said, when it comes to God. God expects it, and when we don't give him the gratitude, the love, the glory, the praise that he asks for, it's got to come at some point from us. And so whether we, you know, do it while we're alive, or for those that have gone before us that didn't do it, the part of this gift of the divine will is that we're able to do it for them. Some people, you know, struggle with that concept, Peter, of, you know, repairing and redoing. How can I repair or redo something that Adam did, or something that, you know, somebody in the Old Testament did, or somebody, you know, during the American Revolution did? How does that work? And it's, I think sometimes that's where it can be hard to explain what this, you know, really is, especially when it comes to doing these things called acts that we talk about once in a while.
I can take a stab at it. Ken.
Go ahead. Yeah, go.
I try to make everything simplistic because Jesus says he made this available for everyone in all situations, all circumstances. So it has to be easy. Otherwise, I mean, for sure, I wouldn't be here.
Right.
But when we're talking about doing acts and rounds, okay, we are indeed giving glory and honor to God on the level of God, due to God, because we're doing it in the divine will. Let's just take example, Daniel, chapter 3 and 53. He was making rounds. Daniel was making rounds, beautiful rounds, probably more beautiful than I could ever do. But the impact at that time, to no fault of Daniel, was only limited to those few generations that were in his company, you know, the old, the young, and the in-between. And that's all. That's the best he could do. Again, great person, holy person. Now comes this gift of the divine will, where Jesus, again, meets the opposition, exceeds the opposition with grace, with power, and now gives us this gift that does two things that blow, you know, red legs right out of the water. Number one, everything we do now in the divine world becomes transtemporal. It affects all creation, like you said, Ken, past, present, and future. Okay, game changer right there. Mm-hmm. Secondly, everything we do becomes eternal. It's beyond time. That's why when we talk about the end of time and the end of times, we have to be careful. Just that S makes a huge difference. We're talking about here the end of time, which is a great thing, because that just means that the limitation to our prayers and our acts will no longer be limited to those few generations. We're going to go back to being into that oneness with God, so that everything we do is circulated and recirculated and recirculated. That's what we're doing. So getting back to the acts and rounds. So we do our acts and rounds giving glory to God on the level of God, like Daniel did, and we know that the impact it has being transtemporal and eternal. We do that. But are we doing anything physical other than that? Are we doing anything else spiritual? No, we're not the ones recreating or redoing. No, what we're doing is we're giving our fiat, to it, so that God may accept our fiat and then embrace it, and now we're joined. So, for example, God has already redone all the acts of all souls, past, present, and future. Okay, so he's redone all of your acts. Really, all he's waiting for is you to say, fiat, Lord, thank you for what you did. I accept what you did for me on behalf of all souls, past, present, and future. And I give you honor and glory on your level, Lord, for all of creation, for all you go on, whatever you want to adore God for. That is your act and round. So basically, what are you doing? You're putting God in motion. And I don't want to be too long-winded, but if we want to know exactly what that is, you know, we don't have to speculate. Jesus tells us. I think it's in volume 34. I don't know if I have it here. Volume 34, I think it's March 1st. And if I can't find it, I'll just paraphrase. But this gives us a visual as to what happens when we call God, when we're doing an act and around. Well, okay, I couldn't find it, but okay, this is what happens. So I call to God.
What's the date, Peter?
I think it's March 1st. It's I know it's in volume 34. Gosh, I saw it before the program began, and I can't find it.
Prodigies of the Incarnation of the Divine Word?
Okay, wait, here it is. Okay. Okay. March 1st, 1936. Volume 34. So I'm gonna paraphrase it here. Okay, Jesus tells Luisa that every time the soul wants to do the divine will, okay, just like we said, can you say, come to my will, speak in my speaking before the program? Okay, something simple, seems almost insignificant. But what happens? This is Jesus speaking. Okay, we say, come divine will, speak in my speaking. What happens? The celestial Father looks inside of himself first. Okay, so just that alone, we've caught the attention of the Father, of God the Father. He acknowledges our request, our plea, our petition. He looks within himself first. He calls the sacrosanct Trinity. Again, this is Jesus explaining this. He then calls the sacrosanct Trinity as though into council, into like a huddle, in order to fill the act that we just requested with all possible and imaginable goods. Then he unleashes it from himself and has the creature invested with his operating, communicating, transforming will. End quote. So this is how our human act becomes divine. We don't divinize the act. We have no capability of doing that. But God does it in us just from that call, just from that request. So it's not insignificant to say, come divine will, walk in my walking, come divine will, eat in my eating, drive in my driving, whatever. Now, again, you're not going to have to do this all day, every day, because eventually we're going to do it often enough where it becomes our second nature, becomes our aura, and we won't have to articulate it. We don't have to say, come divine will, drive, come divine will. It'll just be in our, it'll be inside of our interior, and God knows that. So this is what happens. This is not insignificant. And if we haven't tried this before, just try it. And see, I guarantee your life's going to change. Now, it might not change immediately. It might not change that same day. But I guarantee you're going to open up a floodgate, because God wants to give us this gift more than we can ever desire it. And I really believe that Jesus gave us this visual so that we know what to do and when to do it. What do? Just call God into everything we do. When do we do it? Anytime we remember. Very simple.
Yeah. And I know from my own, in my own life that, you know, any of those behaviors that you may have had, venial sins and those types of things, certainly you're not going to say, Jesus, gamble in my gambling, or, Jesus,
right,
you know, watch this,
that should be good.
You know, and so it's almost when you think about it or When that comes to mind, you tend to not do things that you know God doesn't want you to do.
Right.
And they're not necessarily, you know, bad things. It could be, you know, playing a game on your phone, or, you know, things that we do in our idle time that they're not necessarily sinful acts, but they're probably not what God wants you to be doing in that moment. You could be reading.
This is that transmutation, Ken.
Yeah.
You hit it.
Yeah.
You hit it right on the head. This is how we get to change, and we can do it literally overnight if God so wills it. But you're right. It calls us into a different aura. He changes our palate. We know if we're calling God into things, they can't be bad things, so it inclines us to gravitate toward the good. And once we do, and once we start responding to these graces, Jesus says he wraps us so tightly that nothing can stop us from gravitating closer and closer to him each moment of every day. I mean, this is extraordinary.
Yeah. Yeah, no, because I talk a lot about trying to make regular confession, and you know, a lot of times now the sins aren't necessarily sins of you know, the things that I did. They're not sins of commission; they're sins of omission. Like you know, hearing that little voice that says, "Okay, pray the rosary now," and it's like, "I'll get to it, not right now, in a little bit. I'm busy here." And next thing you know, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours goes by and your head's on the pillow and I haven't gotten to the rosary, or I haven't gotten to, you know, some of the things that I've committed, at least in my mind, to do. And to most of the world, that would be, well, that's no big deal. You know, and it's certainly, I think missing praying your rosary may not be a sinful act, but it's not doing, it's more not doing what God was calling you to do in that moment. Or like you were saying before, you've been given the grace to offer that rosary, or to go to adoration, or to, you know, do something that's holy, and you chose something else instead. And so that grace that would have come to you and participated in that act with you is now gone forever. It's not like you can go back and reclaim it. I think about the miraculous medal, and you know, I think it was Catherine Laboure asked the Blessed Mother with the rays that were coming out of her fingers. They were the rays of grace, and she was asked, how come every finger doesn't have a ray? And the Blessed Mother said, well, that's graces that aren't asked for. And so I find myself sometimes asking for, you know, extra grace. You know, give me the grace that Joe didn't ask for, or that my kids didn't ask for. And there, I think there's a whole lot of people walking around on this planet that are missing out on a whole lot of grace. And it's ours for the asking. God, like you said, God wants to give it to us so badly that it pains him. And it's what comes out when you read the volumes, especially when you read the 24 Hours of the Passion, the pain and the suffering that he, you know, continues to have. And it's not that physical one like it was when he was nailed to the cross, but that emotional pain or you know, it's like any parent, you know, you want only the best for your kid, and you can see them making mistakes, and we allow them to make them because that's how hopefully they grow up and they learn from them. But when they, you know, when our kids persist in doing the wrong thing or, you know, in acts that are only going to bring them suffering, we suffer.
Right.
And, you know, so ask for all those graces. God, you know, if you need more than what you're already getting, ask for it, and God will give it to you. And certainly the Blessed Mother.
That's one of those requirements. Well, we know that all you need to do is be in a state of grace to receive this gift, because it's a mystical gift. But God says those who know about this gift, he says there's four really requirements, quasi-requirements. Number one, we must be in a state of grace. Number two, we must form an ardent desire. Number three, we must ask for the gift. I forgot four. Upright intention, state of grace, ask for the gift. Did I say ardent desire? Oh, upright intention. Upright intention, which we can read about. I just thought upright intention meant, you know, for the right reasons. It's way beyond that. But my point here is, okay, asking for the gift, just exactly what you said. God wants us. And you know what he says? He actually says he's intrigued. He's delighted by our words. Wow. When I read that, I said, oh, forgive me, Lord. How many times have I misused words? How many times have I spoken to people lacking love? How many times have I, again, abused words? And God wants to hear us speak. He listens to every word. So, again, I had a lot of I'm sorry to say. But, again, we can learn and we can move forward. But, yeah, this is the greatest gift. If we ask for it, he's going to give it to us. All we need to do is be in a state of grace. Of course, if we said you have to have the volumes, you have to have this, then that we'd be guilty of Gnosticism. No, God can give a mystical gift to whoever he wishes, when he wishes, to whom he wishes. And he's doing it right now. Each one of us, if we're listening right now, we've been touched enough to recognize this gift as something extraordinary. And I think it's going to be even more extraordinary as we come back from the break.
Amen. And we are going to take a short break in just a second. But, you know, to your point, you're talking about the words that we use. And I'm one of those people that if my mouth gets me in trouble, especially with my wife, that I tend to shut down. And then there's no words for anybody. And so rather than using, you know, less than good words, there's no words. And how much does Jesus want us to have that conversation with him in prayer and to use those words? So we have already reached the bottom of the hour. We are going to take a short break. One of the things we don't normally do, but since it's just Peter and I today, maybe we'll, if anybody has a question or you want to chime in, the numbers are 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or if you're listening from a distance, you can reach us toll free, 888-343-2484, that's 888-343-2484. Don't go away, we're coming right back.
Hello, Father Glacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, that allows me and all the broadcasters to be here Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 p.m. and attempt to bring you great shows like today. We are here on the last Wednesday of the month, which means it's Divine Will Wednesday. We're always joined by my good friend Peter DePalma, all the way from Kunkeltown, Pennsylvania. If you, look it up on your map, it's just off of Route 33, halfway between Easton and, well, I guess it's, is it part of the Pocono Mountains, Peter?
Yeah, we're in the southern tip, so I guess we're halfway between Easton and, let's say, Stroudsburg.
Yeah, and I've had the privilege of visiting him there on Mary's Hill a couple of times, and not often enough, Peter, but we'll get together again at some point here. So one of the things that everybody has been talking about for the last month or so is the upcoming election. And personally, I can't wait until Wednesday. I will go and vote on Tuesday, and then hopefully come Wednesday, all the ads stop, and regardless of how it works out. But just as a trivia question, Peter, you know the one word that doesn't appear anywhere in the 36 volumes? Election. I tried today. I figured, you know, in some way, shape, or form that it would be in there. I know Italy, I think, back then had kings. I don't know that they were – I don't know when they went from you know, a monarchy to actually holding elections, but I thought that somewhere in those 36 volumes I would have been able to find the word election, but I came up empty today. I thought maybe we'd be able to share something about, you know, what Jesus had to say about some elections sometime, but lo and behold, nothing. So if you're tired of election commercials and campaign promises and campaign lies, pick up the 36 volumes, and you will not see any reference to the election anywhere. And what a gift that'll be.
I like that plug. Like that plug.
What's up? Hey, your phone's ringing, not mine. So anyway, before we went to the break, we were talking about the you know, the four things that are really required to have God give you this gift of the divine will. And it for maybe a few people, it was given to them instantly. or in a moment. For a lot of us, I've been at it now for a few years, and I still am in kindergarten. Peter's been at it a lot longer than I have, and he still calls some of his cynicals, you know, the kindergarten and the divine will.
Absolutely. Kindergarten, you know, for all of eternity, actually.
Yeah, yeah, amen.
But think about it, though, Ken. You learned really a lot of important things in kindergarten, didn't you?
Absolutely. All the basics. Right. How to be, and first, and probably most importantly, how to be polite and how to be, you know, how to get along with other people.
That's right.
You know,
there's another authority than besides my mom and dad. I get to socialize. I know how to act now properly. I know that some of these folks look like me. Some of these folks don't look like me. That doesn't matter. It's what's in their heart. All these great, great lessons for again, we're talking about a school that has the right focus. You know, all these things can play a pivotal part in an upbringing. I'm going to forget. If you don't mind, I'd like to just jump in really quickly. When we're talking about the unresponded to graces, I didn't want folks to think that, you know, all these graces are lost. Because Jesus, I don't have the passage, but Jesus tells us specifically, they're not lost. So what happens when we receive a grace and we don't respond, for whatever reason? Well, these graces don't go back to God. They go into this limbo, so to speak. I think I mentioned that. So picture this. Picture all these graces going into this pinata that's out of our reach right now. And we've been trying to break this pinata with a toothpick, and we just can't do it. Now the divine will comes because, again, these graces are powerful, and there's going to be a tsunami of them because there are so many that were returned or placed into this limbo because of a lack of response. So now God gives us his baseball bat and lowers the pinata and says, take a whack at it. Try it. He tells each and every one of us, point blank, Jesus says, if you desire this gift, I guarantee you will receive it. Again, these are the words of Jesus. All the words were just given the churches of Nihil Apsta, which means nothing is contrary to faith and morals. He says, I guarantee it. Now, Ken and I may, not intentionally, but make a false promise here and there. God never does that. So he says, if you want this, I guarantee it. But like you said, Ken, it could happen instantly, like it did to St. Paul and St. Mary Magdalene, or it could be over time, like all of us. But every time we make a little bit of progress, all of heaven is elated because, again, this accidental glory, this glory that's given to those who cannot generate it anymore is being done by little old us, who most times don't even know what we're doing in this world. We're blind, walking blindly around. But God says, no, there's no such thing as blindness. And every time you learn a truth in my divine will, it's one more bit of sight that I'm giving your soul. Again, this is so extraordinary. And all I say to folks is, if you haven't tried it yet, just give it a chance. Give it a try. Give it 30-day free test.
There you
I guarantee
go. Yeah,
your life will change.
Yeah, like we say in the 12-step rooms, if you know, try it for 30 days, and if you don't like it, we'll gladly refund your misery. You know, but no, and it is. It seems, and people can get overwhelmed. I was actually. I was hoping to see you this past weekend, but the way it worked out is I ended up having to come back early on Saturday from the Poconos and stop to visit a friend of mine, have a cup of coffee. And lo and behold, I had mentioned Louisa and the gift of the divine will to him in the past, but somebody else in his parish up in Quakertown got to him. And we had a nice conversation over an hour talking about, you know, Louisa and the gift of the divine will. And when you share this with somebody else, you realize what you know and what you don't know. And I was pleasantly surprised how much God has blessed me over the past couple of years. And I think sometimes there's so much to this that, like you said early on today, we need to keep it simple. And so what are the basic things that we need to do on a daily basis to live in the divine will? And with EJ, I think I pulled it down to five, that it was the, you know, wake up in the morning and do a prevenient act where we, you know, before we do anything else, that we you know, set our mind on the divine will, and we offer God everything that Jesus has done, Mary has done, Louise has done, we've done, and set the tone for the day that we're going to try and live out this day in the divine will. And then, you know, throughout the day, we're doing acts, like we said earlier, where, you know, everything that we do is an opportunity to do it with Jesus. You know, from the minute you wake up, you know, brushing my brushing when we're brushing our teeth, and eating our eating when we're having our breakfast, and inviting Jesus to come to the Mass with us, and whatever it is that we're going to do, we make that part of our acts. The rounds, you know, they can be as simple as you want them to be or as elaborate as you want them to be. There's many books out there. There's things you can download on ways that people that have gone before us have prayed the rounds. And so at some point during the day, we want to, you know, do the rounds. We want to spend time reading the volumes each day. There's actually like a... it's not quite a third order, but the Benedictine oblates of the divine will. We've had Peter's brought Mother Gabriel and some of the other sisters that are with us that are actually in a religious order dedicated to the gift of the divine will. And those of us that are lay people, you know, if we want to consecrate ourselves in the divine will, we too can become those oblates. But one of the requirements, and it's really, I think, the things that I already mentioned, plus spending about a half hour a day at least, you know, reading the volumes. And that can include a daily meditation on the 24 hours of the Passion, which I, you know, try to get to each night before I go to bed. But it's not this overwhelming, you don't need hours and hours and hours a day in order to learn about this gift and then partake in it. Right, Peter?
Well, and don't take our word for it, but let's listen to what Saint Hannibal de Francia, who was Luis's confessor for 17 years, but and he was also the confessor to the Sierra Melanie Caliber from Our Lady of La Salette, fully approved apparitions. Okay, so Saint Hannibal de Francia, he stated, and again, he's giving us some advice without telling us what to do. He says, I only read 1 to 2 passages a day so that I could humanly understand as best I could, of course, before God took over. So he's telling us right there, it's not the volume of reading you do, but it's the quality of reading you do. So again, 1 to 2 passages, we're all capable of doing that. And if something comes up, I mean, look at Our Lady. I mean, our Lord says even when it comes down to giving up holy things, again, first to embrace this gift and then go back out and do the holy things. And he says, you know, you must give up holy things. And what does Our Lady say? Yes, you must give up holy things, but always according to the circumstances. So she gives us this sort of out. And we mentioned this too, this really quickly. So again, it's not like having your hands tied. I mean, you've got to do this. Okay, let's say, for example, Ken and I were volunteering at a soup kitchen, and we're alternating weekends, and now it's my weekend, and I do it. Now Ken's weekend, and I'm ready to do my divine will work, and now Ken calls in sick, says, Pete, I can't do it. Can you go? Am I going to say, okay, nope, sorry, I got to give up holy things. I got to forego that soup kitchen because I've got to study my divine will. No, Our Lady says, if the ability for you to be at that soup kitchen will enable 200 or so families to eat, that's your greater good for the day. You can always come back to the divine will. So again, it's more of a common sense philosophy, the divine will, and Our Lady's always there like the gentle mother. But, you know, again, we have nothing to lose. And you know, this is the oldest. I mean, and I think during the break I heard about, you know, catechize, which is very important. Many people, including myself, aren't fully knowledgeable in the catechism. I'm not. But two articles you ought to be familiar with, which is really good, will actually help with apologetics when it comes to the divine will, articles 66 and 67. I'm not going to repeat them now because we don't have time. But please read them on your own. And those will open the door to any blockages that you may have in your mind for mystics, for Luisa Picaretta, and for this beautiful, beautiful, wonderful gift of the divine will. And remember, the divine will is not just the greatest gift that God has given to mankind, but it is the greatest gift that God can give to mankind. So there's nothing else to aspire for. And again, all roads lead to the divine will. But that doesn't mean that all those other roads weren't very important. They're vital. They're pathways. And that, maybe we have time later, I can read where Jesus said that.
Yep. Yeah, we still have plenty of time, Peter, 13 minutes or so.
Let me see if I can find that.
If I'm not mistaken, the 66, the 66 and 67 deal with Revelation.
Well, I can paraphrase it.
Yeah, okay. And some people. Yeah,
it was in volume. I think it was volume 14. Ah, here it is. Okay, volume 14. Very important. Volume 14, September 11th, 1922. And this is really important to understand what Jesus is trying to tell us here. He says this quote. Therefore, there is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to let man reach this possession of my divine will, end quote. So to me, that doesn't necessitate or demoralize anything that we've done, everything that we've done in our life, even God's permissive will, which may not have been met with accolades at the time. We talked about that earlier. Okay? We have to thank, because everything that happened in our life had to occur in order for us to be where we are today. But again, we have to look at this and say, okay, I'm a good Dominican, I'm a good Franciscan tertiary, I'm a good whatever. They're all beautiful, they're holy, but they're all streams that lead to a larger body of water, and that larger body of water is the divine will. Jesus says it. They've all been a way in which for us to get there. God says there's not just one road, there's not two roads, there's many roads. But we have to understand that we cannot be complacent. We cannot be content with just being on the road to the divine will. We must get there and work with God. God wants us to be there now. And sometimes we fight God more than we want to. It's all here. And if we understand that, and if we really believe, I think that's a better question, Ken. If we believe that right now should be the beginning of our lives where there'll never be another bad day. Yes, some days will be better than others, but there'll never be a bad day, knowing this divine will is here. Knowing this divine will is we're all capable of receiving it right now, not tomorrow, not a week, not 10 years from now, right now. And that this is the antidote for any evil that God may send our way. Remember what he says. I'll turn it back over to you. He says in volume 11, Jesus, May 18th, 1915, he says, the divine justice imposes chastisements, but neither these chastisements nor God's enemies will get close to those souls who live in my divine will. Know that I will have regard for the souls who live in my will and for the places where these souls reside. End quote. I read that as being our family, our loved ones, even those that are not journeying with us, will be in the shadow of what we're doing, just like St. Joseph lived in the shadow of the divine will through our Blessed Mother and Blessed Jesus. All here, it sounds almost too good to be true, but we have nothing to lose and everything to gain.
Yeah. Traveling in the circles that I travel in for the last, especially the last 15 years, I guess, so many times we are in the spiritual life and we find that God leads us in a particular direction. And then, I always find, Peter, that as soon as I think that I've arrived, that I'm now doing what God wants me to do, that'll leave me there for a very short while and then kick me in the pants and say, well, you're almost there, but now you need to do this. And I think, especially for people where we're locked into a particular, we're locked into the soup kitchen or we're locked into a particular ministry. And when God calls us to move on to, something greater, I've done this myself. It's like, no, I'm good right here. I'm doing God's will when I'm doing this. And, what you come to find out is that, the saints did God's will, but the people today with the gift that was given to Louisa is that we can now live in the divine will. We're no longer just doing God's will. And that can be hard to wrap your head around, especially if there's a particular ministry or something that you believe God has called you to, and now he's looking to, you know, have you move up a couple more steps on that ladder and get closer to him with the divine will. And, you know, one of the examples I can give is having been a third order Franciscan and, you know, making a profession a number of years ago. And, you know, God has moved me to this gift of the divine will. And sometimes because of commitments that we make at various groups, whether it's cenacles or what have you, you just don't have the time to do all the good things that you want to do. And so we have to, you know, discern what it is that God really wants us to do and then do it. And, you know, folks may not always understand why you're no longer doing something that you were doing it because they thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. And it may have been, and it may have been ideal for you at that time, but now you're being called to, you know, to something greater. And mm-hmm. at least that's what I've found in my own life. So we're not giving up bad things for good things. We're giving up good things for greater things. And like you said, the promise is there. God's not going to bring you this far to drop you off and leave you hanging. there's promises that he's made here, but we put in the effort, and there's a good chance that we'll be able to reap those rewards.
I mean, that was an excellent segue there, Ken. And to your point, just think about it. I mean, everything that's good, everything that's holy in our church is really blessed. But has anything that we have given us the promises that Jesus made to Louise and to us in the gift of the divine will? I mean, just to throw one out, Jesus says, quote, "I place the souls who live completely in my will on earth in the same condition as the blessed in heaven. Therefore, live in my will and fear nothing," end quote. Has any religious order claimed that if you join that order, you can join the blessed in heaven in a mystical way right now? I don't know of any. And I'm not saying that we look around for something just for sensationalism, but we're just looking at what does God want? God wants to restore us. This is it's new to us to give, but it's the oldest in creation because it was what Adam and Eve lived. And it's what God deemed for them to live, and now it deems for us to live. This is extraordinary. And this is way beyond whatever we're doing. See, we can't look at this as, the divine will has made me a better Franciscan. No, I think the Franciscans have made it easier and better for you to embrace the divine will. If we look at it that way, I think the end-all purpose is to be where we are right now. Again, we are in the greatest situation in the history of mankind, and we're living it. We're living it. I mean, either God has a sense of humor or what.
Yeah, and it's to look at these times and think that these are the greatest of times, especially if you look around at what's going on in the world today. People would probably think that we're crazy, and yet because we're aware of God's love and God's mercy and striving to live in His will, we really have nothing to worry about. What are they going to do? Kill us? And then what? Heaven, So. It doesn't mean that we just give up and we don't fight the good fight, but we need to know that God is on our team, and when He's on our team, when He's on our side, we've got nothing to worry about. And there's so much anxiety in the world, and I have just a couple of minutes left, Peter, and I some of the people that may be listening come from our Calyx group on Wednesday night, and for a couple of months there we were reading a book that Dan Burke wrote called Finding Peace in the Storm, and it was based on Alphonsus Liguori's letter or treatise called Uniformity with God's Will. And of a lot of the saints that I've read about and read their writings, I think Alphonsus Liguori was as close to the divine will as anybody was. And because he talks about, that uniformity with God's will is not conformity. We're not, and it's almost sound like what we said earlier, we're not doing God's will, we're living God's will. And he talks a lot about God's permissible will and how he allows things to happen in order to get us where he needs us to be. And sometimes that can be difficult for people, you know, whether it's the loss of a loved one, an extended illness or suffering that, you know, that we have. But I know people that were part of this study that we were doing in the book, and, you know, people that are seriously suffering and realize that, you know, God is allowing that to happen in order to bring about a greater good. So it gives us an opportunity, I think, to thank God for everything, good and bad, indifferent, that he's allowing to happen in our lives in order to draw us closer to him, and especially in this gift of the divine will.
Amen.
Final thoughts, pal?
Final thought is this. I'd like to send everyone away with this, and please chew on this. Please masticate this. This is a quote from St. Cyril of Jerusalem, Church Father, Church Doctor, 350, 355 AD. He says, quote, "We do not preach only one coming of Christ, but a second as well, much more glorious than the first. The first coming was marked by patience. The second coming will bring the crown of a divine kingdom." End quote. The signs are all around us. The breadcrumbs that God has left through the forest, we're finally recognizing. He's calling us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which God created us in the first place. This is the greatest time to be alive.
Amen. Peter, it's always a pleasure, brother. Thanks for taking time out of your busy schedule. Peter's got the message going all over the world, literally, with some of the cynicals that he's involved in, whether it's the Philippines or places all over Asia. Are you still hanging out with the folks in Alaska?
Occasionally. Okay. Just so far, because they're really busy there, but they do a great job. You know, you talk about people that are really out there, you know, hapless and hopeless to a certain extent, but happy. Yeah. But happy. It takes small things to make them happy.
Amen.
We should be so fortunate.
All right, brother. Thanks for all you do. I should mention, Peter's website is queenofthedivinewill.org. That's queenofthedivinewill.org. I promise you, the first time you get on there, you're going to be overwhelmed. But sift through it. If you ever have any questions, you can reach out to me at ken@inhissign.com. Be more than happy to take your questions. And if I can't answer them, find somebody that can. Peter, thanks again, brother. Always good to be with you. Look forward to being with you the Wednesday, I think maybe before Thanksgiving. But we'll be in touch.
Great. Thank you, Ken. Thank you, In His Sign, Catholic Radio.
God bless you.
Love you, bro.
You too. For my friends, once again, on this Wednesday afternoon, thank you for whatever part of the 2 hours that you were able to join us, whether it was during Saints and Sinners with my good friend Father Douglas McKay, or in this hour today with What the World Needs Now. And really what the world needs now, what the United States needs now, is for you to get out and vote. And I'm probably preaching to the choir, but if you've not made arrangements to have voted already, I think yesterday was the last day for pre-Tuesday in-person voting. Please make sure you get out on Tuesday and do your civic duty and vote in this election. God already knows the outcome. We've got nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Just stick close to him, and you'll be protected. I thoroughly believe that, and that's what we've been talking about for the most part in the last hour. So until next Wednesday, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.